Ephesians chapter 5 with me this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. All right, we'll begin reading in verse 25. Verse 20. Ephesians 5:20. Give me thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for especially Brother Ian. Lord, that was a blessing. And just thank you for your word, which is true, and that never fails us. Lord, I pray that you would speak to the hearts of your people here. May they be encouraged, may they be exhorted, and may they reflect on some things in their own lives as you had me do as I was preparing this. And Lord, just pray that you'd meet with us this morning. Lord, these people came to hear something from you, and I pray that they would, Father, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so what I want to preach on or teach on this morning is something that has damaged the cause of Christ, has lost friendships, broken homes, destroyed marriages, produced prodigal children, have testimonies destroyed, loved ones hurt, a lifelong of bitterness, and generally just a fruitless, empty, despondent, depressed life. And what that is and how that comes about is deviating from God's authority structure. And we just read a real simple outline here of what the Lord has set up for us. And God has an authority structure set up in the Bible. And it's a very structured authority. And what we run into in our lives is that when we run into issues is and when we rebel against it, and we don't follow that authority structure. And everyone in this building, a father, mother, son, daughter, adult, everyone has different positions. And everyone has a different role, and just a few of them here are outlined on the board. But how we handle our relationships with other people is vitally important. How we handle it as a father to the son, a son to the parent. And God set up this authority structure, like I said, very specifically. I'll draw some lines to connect the dots here in a minute. I had to pre-draw that because I cannot draw and talk at the same time. That's why I don't chew gum. I never tried it while I'm walking. I want to cross that bridge now, you know. So real simple, keep the boat close to shore here. But how we handle these relationships is vitally important. And you think about, in the military, there's a very distinct command structure. Those of you who have been in the military, if you're a colonel, you don't just go up and see the president. You need to be the commander, the joint chief of staffs, to even get an audience with the president, that sort of thing. There's a very distinct command structure. Within any corporation or any company, there's a very distinct command structure. It starts at the top, and it goes down like this. And usually we're down here, right? And you just don't go up and talk to the CEO of the company and say, you know, I think I have a better idea here of how to sell things. It's not happening. And so we have hundreds of millions of people who have been in the military, and if they're life and they're fighting for the country, and that's very admirable, they follow a command structure that's very distinct and very well organized, and they don't deviate from that, or they're out. And in corporations across this world, billions of people have followed a very controlled structural setup for their job so they can feed their family. And yet, Christians, amongst Bible-believing Christians, it's in our rebellious nature to want to deviate from that authority structure. But most importantly in all of this is, first off, I don't want anybody to leave here this morning after this is done, and it's a two-part series so that you can come back tonight, hopefully, for the second part. And my goal is not to have anybody leave discouraged or depressed about what I should have done, what I could have done. If only I could have. That's not it. If there's something in after the study of this that you look back in your life and you reflect on and say, well, I guess I kind of could have done that, well then, get it under the blood. And as of August 5th, 2018, start anew. And go on. And go on for the Lord Jesus Christ. And put the bad things in behind you that are behind you, right? So please, don't leave with that in mind this morning. Please don't do that. That's not my intention whatsoever. So first thing and most important thing, this whole authority structure, is our relationship with Jesus Christ. There's nothing that's more important than that. And so here we are, and I'll just start out as the man, because I'm going to talk about him first, because he's a real piece of work. And the only way that we can have access to God, sorry if you can't see this, I'm down 3 pounds since the first, but it doesn't help, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. That pen doesn't work. Is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? That's it. There's no other mediator, right? It's through the Lord. And you know what? First thing that the devil tries to do is he tries to deviate from this. And he says, oh, no. Over here we have, I won't draw it, you have religion. You can join our church. You can do this. You can have good works. You'll get to God. Everything will be fine. And the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, right? Except the man be born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Very first and foremost, this whole authority structure is that you need to be saved. Because if you're in here this morning and you don't know where you're going when you die, you can try all this, and you can raise God, you can raise children that are moral, and you can be successful in this life. And if you die and go to hell, what good is it? Just forget the whole thing. Eat, drink, and be merry. Because what is it? But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the reason he did that is so that he can have that fellowship, that he can have that fellowship back with us, between us and the Savior. There's nothing more important, people, than our relationship for a man, father, anyone in this area, all of this here. There's nothing more important than our relationship with our Savior. And there's a few ways that we can establish it. Obviously, you need to be saved, first of all, but beyond that, so you're a child of God. Is that where it ends? See, that's where most of Christianity ends. It ends right there. Well, I'm saved, brother. I did that. I did that, born again. Long time ago. And that's it. There's no fellowship whatsoever. But you see, the reason God did that is just not to save us. The reason God sent his Son to die on that cross is not just so we can escape a hellfire, the fires of hell. He did that so that we can have fellowship with him. You go way back to the Garden of Eden. Can you imagine what that was like? A perfect environment. No bad thoughts, no nothing. Everything's perfect, perfect temperature. Everything's just perfect. And God is with you. And it's perfect fellowship. He says, what do you think about? So what do you call that? Hippopotamus? Hippopotamus. I mean, just being close to God and having that fellowship with God. And then Eve took of the fruit. And she died spiritually. And ever since that point, God has been trying to establish this connection again with man. And throughout the Old Testament, there were thousands and thousands and thousands of sacrifices and blood spilt. But what? The blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. So then there came a day 2,000 years ago, and Jesus Christ came down and die on that cross so we could have that fellowship, so we can not only be saved and on our way to heaven and have our sins forgiven, but that so we can have that fellowship with our Savior. And so the God did everything He can for us. This pathway is open. This pathway is wide open with open open fellowship. What's the weak link? I am. You are. We're the weak link there. God did everything He can. We can go boldly to the throne of grace. Bible says in James 4:8, He says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. It's always us. Say, well, so no, don't worry about so-and-so, just you. Just you. Just you and God. You and God, that's it. How was the fellowship? He did everything for us. He did everything. The other verse is, you know, and it says, well, you know why you need to draw close? Well, there's many reasons why you would have to draw close to the Lord. But, see, if we're not close to the Lord, and we're not in the Bible and reading and praying and in church and preaching and all that sort of thing, if we're not doing that, you know what we think a lot of times? We think that God is kind of like us. And God is not like us. His ways are higher than our ways. And in Isaiah 55:18, this is what the Lord says. It says, Isaiah 55:18. It says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as wool. See, God is a holy God. He's a just God. He's a God of judgment and wrath. He's also a reasonable God. He says, hey, what about my son? Let's reason together. Let's reason together here. Though your sins be like scarlet, through the blood of my son, they should be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they should be like white like wool. And see, that's the fellowship that God wants. He wants us. And we can talk about these other relationships later, but there's nothing more important than our relationship with all our relationships with Jesus Christ. Nothing's more important. And a lot of times in fundamental churches and so on, it's preached on tithing and attendance and soul winning. And all those things have their place. Look, if your relationship isn't right with Jesus Christ, and you're not close to Him, and you're not trying to draw nigh to Him, and you're not trying to be in prayer, and you're not trying to read your Bible, and you don't appreciate, you know, the preaching or being in church and that sort of thing, you're not going to part with a few hundred bucks a month. You're not going to tithe. Why would you? It's a fellowship. It's a fellowship. You need to be close, and I need to be close to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the most important thing. Ever since God walked with Adam and Eve, He wanted that fellowship restored. The quality of our relationship is totally up to us. Now, what is this like? Sorry, it's kind of scribbled. I was trying to think of many different ways to try to draw it. But there's a pathway, there's a way to get to God and have that fellowship. If you want to leave here, you know, there's a best way to get to Texas is an I-35. Just the way it is. I mean, you can take some other routes, but, you know, that's the fastest way. Well, God set up a way to get to Him, and there's a few different ways here. I got this little triangle thing going. One side of it is prayer. And prayer, when we pray to God and try to work on our relationship with our Savior, it's us talking to God. That's what it is. And the other part of it here is the Bible reading. I preached something along this line a few weeks back, so I won't hit it too hard. But it is the Bible reading. And that's us listening to God. And next is being in church under the preaching and teaching the Word of God. Now, what is the what are individual Christians, what does the Bible refer to them as? The body of what? Body of Christ. So how is it then that if we are the members of the body of Christ, and we are, that if you really want to be close to the Lord and have fellowship with Him, wouldn't you want to be with other members of His body? Right. See, you really going to stay home and just click on the internet and get some sermon off there? See, you can't. You want to be in the body of Christ. You have to be with other believers. You have to be in the local church. That's why God has set it up this way. So you can sit there and you can listen to sermons on, you know, hope you don't sit home on a Sunday night or Sunday morning, whatever. And if you're able, I understand there's people who physically can't come. That's totally different. But I'm talking about able-bodied people here. There's things that you cannot get just listening to a sermon that you get sitting in the local church. You get the direct teaching and preaching of the Word of God. You get encouragement from other people. You get accountability. And that's what I have against the huge mega churches, is that a church of 700 people, you can slip in and slip out. Nobody knows you're there. Nobody knows you're not there. I'm just doing my own thing. There's no accountability whatsoever. There's no accountability sitting in there with an earbud in on a Sunday morning and listening to the preaching when you're perfectly healthy to drive the church. There's no accountability. There's also activities. I'm not talking about social clubs and that sort of thing, but there's godly activities that you can do. Where it be a mission trip or going out soul winning or preaching on the street or handing out tracts. You don't get that sitting at home. If you're sitting at home on a Sunday morning and listening to a sermon on the thing or watching some guy on TV, all of a sudden doesn't strike you. You know what? I think I'm going to go to Papua New Guinea on a mission trip. I think I'm going to do that. Just me. I'm going to hop on a plane. I'm just going to go. It doesn't happen. Every mission trip that I've ever gone on, you know how I found out about it? Without exception, was being involved in something with the local church. The very whole reason that we found out about the Couriership Christ is my wife was getting her car repair fixed, which wasn't very pleasant at the time, our old Aerostar. Anyway, and there's a guy there reading his Bible. Turns out, they get talking. He's a pastor of the church up in northern Minnesota in Pine River. So when we were on at Breezy Point on our winter vacation, we visited the church. Wow, I actually went to church on vacation. And I liked the church, and when Pastor went up there sometimes, and I told him about it, so he and his family went. So when they were there going to church while they're on vacation, they were up there, and what happened is Larry Ingalls was presenting the 1999 Volga River campaign, and he comes back, and Pastor mentions it, and immediately the Lord struck my heart, and so I felt compelled and burdened to go to Russia back in 99. Found out about the whole ministry, that sort of thing. But it all goes back to a local church. The reason I got hooked up with going to Papua New Guinea last summer was we brought the teens up to Manitoba and sitting in a local church in the revival meeting, they had a little presentation about the ministry in the church. How I found out about the Puerto Rico was I was on a mission trip and met a man and so on. Every single time it's in the local church. It's important. That's why God has it established. And you can't get that not being in the local church. Other thing is laboring together. There's all sorts of activities and things people do. But the closest the bonds are built is when people in a body of Christ labor together and doing something for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the bonds are built, just like the soldiers in the heat of the battle and that sort of thing. All right. So how else? Why is it so important for us to have that relationship? All of us as a father, as a wife, mother, a teen, adult, child. Why is this so important? As people, we have no wisdom on our own. We have no wisdom. Only wisdom we have is in this book. That's it. And I'm teaching and preaching this morning on family and God's authority structure. We have 6 children, as most of you know. And by the grace of God, all of them are saved. 3 of them gone to Bible school. Another one's going this fall. They're all serving the Lord by His grace. And I know probably each of them been on at least 4 or 5 mission trips on their own, paid for mostly with their own money. That's the grace of God. Okay, but that's not why I'm standing here teaching this. That's not the authority. That has nothing to do with it. This is the authority. Amen. This is the authority that it's going by. But I've seen it in my own life in the last 30 years. I've seen it play out in my own life. I've seen it play out in other people's lives. As our most important thing, like I said, is our relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know why? Because I need to hear that still small voice. I need wisdom and guidance. I don't know how to be a proper dad, a father. I don't know how to be a husband without this book, without a close fellowship with God. I don't know. I'm stupid. And especially guys. Guys, we really need this book. Women are a little more smart, you know. They just are in some things. They're like, wow, I never thought about that. Yeah, you didn't, you know. But guys, why? We need this, especially when we start leading the home. we need this book. We need to be close to God. We also need not only for guidance and wisdom, we need for comfort. There's going to be some hard things in life. And some people in this room have gone through some very, very hard things, even in the last 6 months, a year or two. You want to be close to the Lord. You want to be close to Him so He can comfort you and strengthen you. We need that fellowship with God. We need that. You know what else? You know why else? Because you ever think about sometimes, you know, a person dies, you know, a loved one, that sort of thing, and it's like, oh, I only wish I could have been a better whatever brother. I wish I could have been a better sister. I could have been a better father, husband, whatever. Oh, I wish I could have. Right? You know why that is? Because it's too late. Your opportunity is gone forever of having that relationship like you really wanted with that person. You know, one of these days we're going to hear, hopefully soon, come up hither. And immediately we'll be in the presence of Jesus Christ. And I wonder what our first reaction will be. Oh, Lord. Why? Why didn't I desire more fellowship with you then? As our faces hitting the ground. Why? You see, that's why it's important. Because it'll be too late. Sweet hour of prayer. Well, it's too late then. We'll have the mind of Christ. And so we need to have that relationship with us now in our lives. You know, one thing is think about for you guys, and I don't think it affects, you know, ladies as much, but let's say you and your wife have a little disagreement and things, you leave the house and things aren't quite as what you would like to have had them be. And so the husband is, say, you know, throughout the day is kind of bugged by it and bothered by it and just wants things restored again. And that's normal. But how often have we ever left the house and thought, man, my prayer time just wasn't, I just feel kind of distant from God today and it's really bugging me. I haven't been close to the Lord like I should be. It's really eating at me, God. See, that doesn't affect us as much a lot of times as it does with the people in our lives, right? And we need to be concerned. We need to be concerned about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we got to talk about husbands for a little bit here. And the wives are like, yes, just stop right there, park it. So we're talking about husbands in this relationship here and how it works, all right? So let's look at verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. So the first thing is, that we'll start the, as far as human flesh goes, at the top of the hierarchy here is the man and the father. And he says, the Bible says there, it says, husbands, love your wives. Now, loving your wife is not just an infatuation. It's not just being pleasing to the eyes. It's not just an emotion. It's a commitment, a selfless sacrifice. And, women sometimes, ladies sometimes have a hard time. We'll get into that a little bit with the submitting part. But guys have it pretty hard themselves here. Because the Bible says there that even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And how did Christ love the church? He loved it unconditionally, right? For God commendeth his love toward us, and while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? He did it sacrificially. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. That's what we would treat our wives. Unconditionally. No matter what kind of mood she's in, no matter what, man, he looks a little rough in the morning, whatever it is, unconditional, selfless love. And God commands it that way because us men are very selfish. Far more selfish than the ladies are. Far more selfish. And so God commands us, hey, you need to love her like you love your own flesh. You need to love her like I love the church. He gave himself for it. How did he give himself for it? There was great preparation. There's 4,000 years that he was preparing. He raised that brazen serpent in the wilderness as a sign to point to Jesus Christ. He gave us the life of Joseph, illustrated as a type of Christ. He gave us Isaac and Abraham as a type of Christ and the sacrifice, on and on and on and on. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament, 400 and some, point to Lord Jesus Christ and the great anticipation, great preparation. Men, do you ever prepare anything for your wives? I don't mean a meal. Do you ever just stop back and think as a father, as a husband? Do you ever think about and say, I wonder what would please my wife? I wonder what she would like. Not like, man, I wonder what she's having for dinner tonight. You know, I sure could go for lasagna, you know? No, have you ever thought about what would please her? What would please her? Like Christ did for us. Do you have a spot in you? Yeah, I mean, are you quick to forgive like Christ is? See, all it takes for us, the Lord to forgive us is for us to ask for it, right? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. Do we do that as a husband, with our family, with our wives? What else does it say? It says that He might sanctify it, verse 26. That might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That He might present to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You see, what we ought to strive for as a husband, as our wives, is to give our wives everything that they need to be all that they can be for their Savior. And not hold them back in any way, shape, or form. Not hold them back spiritually or emotionally or anything else. See, the Lord wants us to present us, the church, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any blemish. That's what we are to do for our wives. Are we striving to help our wife be all that she can be for our Savior? We know you're providing for them physically because they all seem to be healthy and are sitting here this morning and have a home to go into. But are you providing for them spiritually? See, what the devil wants us to do is always think about the physical, the physical, the physical. And I've known men a long time ago, know me in here or anything, but you know, it's in us men to think far more about the physical. And I've known men that have, you know, got guns in their house, got their concealed carry permit, and I heard one guy say a long time ago, nobody in here, of course, but he says, when I get my new house, I'm gonna sleep on the couch, and I got a split entry, and so I'm sleeping right on top of the couch, so when somebody comes in, I'll take care of them before they get to my family. They're never in church. You know, so, I mean, see, we look at this like that, right? We look at it that way. And God's looking back. He's looking at all eternity here. If somebody did come in, and let's say the kids are all saved and everyone's saved, and somebody comes in and kills everybody, they're in heaven. But the dad's never going to bring his kids to church, never try to be a godly father. It's just, what are they going to do? A life of nothing for Christ? Which is better, right? But see, we think of the physical. We think of physical. Guys, we can even think of the spiritual. Are we providing for our family? Are we providing for our wives spiritually? We'll get this in a little bit, but I think back of, are you worthy to be, are you striving to make yourself worthy to be submitted to? Are you trying? I know about you, but back when I had a regular job, I worked at Target and IBM for 21 years in computers, and I had some bosses that they reminded me of the last part of the horses that went over the fence. I had a couple like that. And Monday morning was like, just the sound of their voice. It was hard. I really prayed. I really tried. Lord got me some grace and patience through that, but I did not like having a bad boss. Why was that boss bad? They were demanding. They were condescending. They were unappreciative. They were unreasonable. And I had to submit to them to feed my belly. Guys, don't be that way with your wives, demanding, condescending, unappreciative, unreasonable, unthankful. Don't be that way. You would hate it when your boss is like that. You know, don't be that way for your wife. She's got a hard job. Make it easier for her to follow you. Be the leader. All right, so it says, so ought men to love their wives as their own body, verse 28. Oh, let's see here. See, part of this whole thing with a man and a wife is understanding that they're different And you know, that's something that you as a man have to understand, is that God wired them different. They laugh at different things. They, I've never come up to say, Brother Jason back there and say, hey, I really like your pants today. They're really nice. Where'd you get them? No, you know. There's humor that us guys have at work that sometimes I come home and I mention, they go, my wife and daughter's like, Oh, it was funny at the time, you know, it was funny. It was different, you know. Give you a little illustration of that. There was a man one time, he was just heading out the door, he's in a hurry, and his wife's kind of a little sad, and she goes, what's the matter? He goes, I put on a little, you probably noticed, but I put on a little weight over the holidays, and I just feel so fat. And so he goes, I'm sorry, hon, we'll talk later, okay, I gotta go, bye, love you. Out the door he goes, and later that day, you know, just as you know, he happens to be going through Walmart there. On the end cap, he just happens to look, and there's a book. And it says, How to Lose That Holiday Weight. And he thinks, this must be from God, because she just told me about it, and here it is. And this is going to be great. And so he buys the book. Yeah, it wasn't so great, you know? Likewise, there's a, you know, the guy says to his wife, he says, you know, I've just been kind of, I just want to be a better husband for you. And, you know, da-da-da, and he did talk, and the wife's at the, you know, goes down the Lifeway and looking through something else, a present, a gift for somebody, and then she sees, you know, some book titled 101 Ways to Be a Better Husband in the 21st Century, you know, or something. So, oh, that's great. So she knows he's real busy and he's got a lot of stuff going on, so she takes home that afternoon. She highlights all the bunch of stuff in there. And highlights it all out, and says, this is going to be so good. It's going to be a blessing to my husband. I know he doesn't have time to read the whole thing. He doesn't like to read, and I'll just highlight a few things. So he's down there doing some desk work or maybe watching something or whatever, reading his hunting magazine, and says, hey, honey, I got you something here. I got this book. He goes, oh. And I highlighted some things in here for you. He goes, what? Aren't I better to you than 10 sons? I mean, come on. See, guys and women are different. And we need to work on that. And that's why we need to be close to the Lord, so we have some wisdom, so we have some guidance. Like I said earlier, guys, we're not real smart, okay? So we need God's help. We need God's wisdom in all these things. They're also different as this. I heard one preacher say a woman's verse is, I can do all things through Christ, meaning that she can do all things at once. Very multitasking. A man's verse is, this one thing I do. What? Oh, yeah. Especially, yeah, sometime before they get some sense after the groom's dinner, I think, but I was like, did you do this? Huh? What? This one thing I do. That's it, one thing. One thing at a time, single thread them through, one at a time. We'll get her done. But husbands, love your wives, it says in Colossians 3:19, and be not bitter against them. I'm not sure why. Well, I think I know why, but it's the way guys are wired differently. That Bible commands us not to be bitter at our wives. We don't know how sometimes how that bitterness can creep in, but I think a couple months ago, both Daniel and myself preached messages on bitterness, which is I felt really bad for him because I was first in the morning and he had to sweat about all afternoon how he's going to preach another message on bitterness. But that was his thing. But anyway, so he and I must have really needed it, and others as well, I'm sure. But whatever the case is, the Bible commands us not to be bitter against our wives. And why it comes, Lord knows that we have more of a tendency that way to be bitter and to have those emotions than a lady does. And the Bible says, give honor unto the wife, that your prayers be not hindered. Now that's scary. In 1 Peter 3:7, give honor unto the wife as a weaker vessel, that your prayers be not hindered. So here's a tough situation. Now ladies, we do have it hard, because here's the thing. If we do get a little bitter, that's definitely not honoring to our wives. But now I'm supposed to pray about not being bitter. But because I am a little bitter, my prayers are being hindered. So, see it? It's this vicious little circle. The best thing is, don't be bitter and guard yourselves against it, men. Honor the wife as the weaker vessel, it says. Now, it doesn't say weaker as indifferent, inferior, any type of thing. They're different. I liken it to a beautiful little lead crystal vase, you know, and we're an old steel bucket. Kind of ugly but useful, right? and you can drop that bucket on the concrete. It's not going to hurt anything. They have different purposes, and God designed a man and a wife for different purposes, for different roles in the family. And the problem we run into is when that crystal vase tries taking the place of the steel bucket. Not a good thing, right? I'm not mixing up some finishing a project in the garage, and I says, hey, Peter, go get me that nice crystal vase. I got to put some paint in here and clean out these brushes. It's not happening. And I'm not going to take the vase and throw it across the ground and, you know, and here's something you can put, you know, that mess in, right? It's not happening. She's precious. She's special. She's different. And I need to love her and treat her and honor her with respect to those things. Make sure she knows that she feels special, that she feels desired. She bore your children. That's an amazing thing. If you have children here this morning, she said yes to you. That's a miracle. She put up with you for all these years. That's even a greater miracle. And she wants to raise your family, raise your children in a godly way. That's a blessing. But you see, we already talked about this, but our job is to provide and to protect and to serve our family. And the problem we run into is a lot of times we think more of the physical part instead of the spiritual part. All right, you knew what's coming, ladies. Ephesians 5:22. It says, wives, submit yourselves on your own husbands as unto the Lord. It actually says it three different times. It does say similar parallel passages for the man as well. So in Colossians 3:18, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. 1 Peter 3:1, and be in subjection unto your own husbands. And why does the Bible command that? Why did God set it up that way? Why do you think? There's a lot of different reasons, I think. But one is here, and I'll get to this in a minute, is this father, a father and a wife, I've got mother here, sorry. Get the idea. The father and mother, their whole goal, I'm getting a little ahead of myself here, for the time this little baby is born, is not just to provide for him physically and that sort of thing. Our job as a Christian parent is to point our children to Lord Jesus Christ. That's our job. So here's this little child, and that's why I put the baby toddler right here, because this baby, I won't draw in here because it's all messed up, this little baby here can't even see God and Jesus Christ. When they're real small, they don't have a concept at all. Little Salem has no concept about God. You're it to them, parents. You're like God to them. You're the only authority structure there is. And they're fine with that. So then time passes, and they get a little more conscious than that. So like two, three years old. And all of a sudden, they see mom and dad praying like they should. And they think, wow, there's something bigger than them. There's something greater than them. Okay, I get it. And then later on, she sees that the mother, the wife, in submission to the father. Where when this child gets a little older, says, hey, can we go to, I can't think of anything here, can we go to the park when you go home? Well, we'll see what your father says, but he probably won't want to, but I'll take you. No. Oh, boy, that's a bad sign. Well, let's talk to your dad when he gets home. Let's see what he says. Right away, that child immediately, like that, knows, oh, got it. There's an authority structure. Why is that all important? Because when you get out here, there's an authority structure. And those kids have to see that from a very early age. And they also need to see consistency, this is getting ahead of myself, between a mother and a father and that sort of thing. But as far as the women being submissive from a very child, young age, that little child knows that, okay, there's some type of a structure here. This is starting to make sense. I understand this. Not only that, but more importantly, it's a picture of Christ and the church. Are we as a body of believers, are we not his bride? Are we not to obey him? Are we not to love him and submit to him? Didn't not our Savior say that when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane? He says, nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thine be done. The greatest example of sacrifice and selflessness this world has ever known. That is an example when the wives submit to the Father of that sort of thing. It's a picture of Christ in the church. And the whole matter of the submission is, you know, and like I say, it's a picture of that. When the children need to see God's authority structure in front of them. And what this world and the devil wants to do is want to mess this whole thing up. What is it all about these days? What is it about? Yeah, it's about not just you, but specifically among all the me's in here, it's about the children. It's about the children. It's all about the children, right? Sarah has a daycare, and she goes to classes, and to summarize it, something, a lot of them have this psychological garbage. Well, give the kids the choices. Give them choices of what they want. Give them lots of choices every day. The kid's not wired for that. He's not wired for that. And if every day I'm fine giving them, hey, you want Fruit Loops or Cheerios? Okay, once in a while, fine. But every day the kid's like four, he's like, oh, these decisions, he's not made for that. What do you know what he needs to be made for? Is to see that there's an authority structure. And he says, Mom says, well, today we're having Cheerios. Why don't they eat Cheerios? Well, I guess you wait for lunch. I mean, not to be mean-spirited or anything, but we'll get this later. But that child has to learn from early age how to deny himself. And otherwise, you're old like me, you're still trying to learn it, because I was not taught that as a child. But how do I get off on that? But anyway, the devil wants to destroy this whole structure here and mess it all up so that this is brought up here and this is... Okay, for instance, like Father Knows Best in the 60s, what is the man always made out to be? Stupid. A Little House on the Prairie, kind of a cool little show. Who prays all the time? Does Charles ever pray? No, Mrs. Ingalls does. I mean, come on, really? I mean, all the time they mess up that authority structure. And so what we have to do is guard ourselves against it. So back to the lady here. According to God's authority structure, to be that example, and the world has a real problem with that verse, and sometimes, unfortunately, Christian ladies have a problem with that verse. Well, let me add this here for a second. And that is this. Many, many times a lady will go out in the workforce and she will submit to a man on that job, or she'll submit to a lady on that job, and she'll do whatever that man or that lady says. So she's willing and able, she has it within her being to submit to that man on the work at her job, or supervisor, manager, whatever. She has it in herself to submit. So it's within her to submit to her husband. It's not a matter of submission, it's a matter of rebellion. The rebellion against God's authority structure. They have it within them to submit, but they're not. They're being rebellious. Here's the other thing. And a husband, wife, and a family relationship. You say, that's hard to do because my husband is, yeah. Okay, well, look, here's the thing. You just have to submit. That's it. See, if the decision comes across and you really disagree with it, Lord, I just put it in your hands, God. I give it to you. I'm done with it. And you know what? You are done with it. You wash your hands of that. If he comes up with some idea and it's not, and you've prayed about it and you don't really agree, and he goes forward with it and you submit it, it's like the judgment seat of Christ. You're fine. You have nothing. Say, Lord, I submitted to him. And he says, yeah, I'm sorry you had to, but you did. But you know, you're done with it. Okay? And not only that, but your children and so on get to see you in that submissive role. But if the same thing comes up and you don't submit, and then you make the decision, especially if the decision is wrong, you're wrong because you didn't submit, and you're wrong because you made a stupid decision. You're doubly wrong. So it's a lot easier just to follow God's authority structure and just let that go where it is. And you know, so it's you know, that's easiest way and the best way, it is the right way to handle it. Because once you've decided to submit, then you're clear of that. You've washed your hands of that. All right, let's go over a couple other things here. So we got the father and the mothers, and we have this authority structure. And obviously the women can direct access to God. Man, the father direct access to God. Woman is under the authority here of the man. Providing it doesn't go anything against the scriptures and that sort of thing. And so baby, the toddler here, we'll get to that in a second. We'll go into that here in a minute. So next, talk about the children or being fathers and mothers. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. And a child is young. Like I said, there's no concept, no concept of God except the parent. We've touched on that a little bit. And, you know, our goal, like I said, is a parent, as a Christian parent, ought to be that this child not only gets saved, but he grows up and he grows on to be a Christian that will love and serve God and be fruitful for Him. And that's our job as a parent, to help them with that. And all their lives to be obedient and fruitful for their Savior. So there's a few different things here. What the child needs to see. It's not in any order of importance whatsoever. Well, this child needs a seed growing up. A seed needs to see a consistency in their mom and dad. Not to be where, well, let's go ask mom because she'll say yes and dad won't say no. I mean, sometimes the kids would try that and I'd say, did you ask mom? And they said, yeah, what did she say? And she said, well, she said no. I says, well, why are you standing here with me? It's not happening, right? There needs to be a consistency in that way. There needs to be a consistency in that authority structure. You need to see your mom and dad praying and reading their Bibles. A child needs to see a sacrificial commitment in the home. Bible says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is what? Your reasonable service. They don't need to just hear about it. They need to see it in the home. Not just, you know, lecturing them or doing this or doing that, but they need to see it in the home. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. They need to see that faith is not just a way of life, that it is our life. And a lot of times we've talked lately about it's a sad thing that even amongst Bible-believing churches is that many times when these kids get to be this age, they're gone. We don't want that. How do we prevent that? We need to be that example for them. We need to be that example for them throughout all the years, at least to do all that we can do for them. They need to see that the Christianity is real, that He is the God not only in the mountaintops, but He's God in the valleys as well. They need to see that type of commitment. They need to see the consistency and faith and convictions in both their parents. They need to be taught to obey. As a young child, we talked about this a little bit, but they need to be taught to obey. If they can never obey you, parent, to a person they can see, when they get to be that teen, they get to be that adult, they'll never obey a God they cannot see. They'll never will. And that's exactly why the world and the devil is out to destroy that whole obedience, that whole authority structure there. They need to be taught. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 9 for a second. I'll try to hurry here a little bit. I'll continue it tonight. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And this is Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, talking. He said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The Lord asked those people there to deny themselves. Okay, like I mentioned already, I'm still trying to learn that as a 50-something-year-old man. And if you can teach this child to deny themselves at an early age, to teach them that it doesn't matter what they really think about it. Okay, let's back up a step. In the light of eternity, does it matter what you and I think? Does it matter what your and my ambitions and wishes are? No. What matters? His will for our lives. Okay, but if I said, you know what? What matters to that little child, it doesn't matter what they think. You think, oh, well, when are they going to learn it? They need to learn it when they're little. Sometimes with my kids, they'd be crying, they're little fussy about it. I'd hold her face gently. I said, I want this. I don't. I says, it doesn't matter what you want. It doesn't matter. Calm down. Okay? Because they have to learn it here, guys. Have fun trying to teach it to them here. Have a lot of fun with that one. Maybe you get to go see him in an orange jumpsuit. It's almost impossible then. We need to teach them to deny themselves in a loving way. In a loving way. And because the problem with Christianity today is that people will not deny themselves. Somebody, Brother Chris mentioned it, what's this all about? It's about me. And that's this whole generation. In 10 years even, it has slipped so badly. Turn back to Psalm 37, verse 4. And this world has gotten so me and self-orientated. And it's getting faster by the moment. Talking about kids, denying themselves. You got to steer them. They are like an open, they're like a sponge. They'll put whatever they're, God, I believe, I believe sincerely that God, in his wisdom, left vacancies in little children to be filled with godly things, to be filled with the Spirit of God, to be filled with be taught all these things. They're like a sponge. They memorize verses. They pick up on things faster than old people do. Way faster, right? God did that. And so our job is to fill it with godly and scriptural things. The Bible says in Psalm 37, verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. See what little children want, and what people that are big people, that are acting like little children, what they want is just the desires of their heart. They want the last part of that verse. That's what they want. They want to just feed this flesh, right? And the Bible says, no. Beginning of verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord. Delight thyself in the Lord, also in the Lord, and he shall give thee desires of thine heart. Commit thy ways unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. In other words, we need to line up our ways with God's ways. And the thing is that his ways aren't changing, but we get closer to God, and all of a sudden the desires of our heart will be more like God's desires. And he'll give them those desires. And I've seen it over and over and over in my life, how the Lord has done that. But the problem is, a lot of times in our selfish nature, in our sinful nature, we want just the last part of verse 4. Just give me the desires of my heart. That's all I want. It's just the desires of my heart. And that's not what God has at all. What else do the children need to see? They need to see an example and submission and obedience. A husband, a father, submitting to the authorities around him, submitting to the leaders in church, whatever it might be. They need to see in Bible reading and prayer. They need to see God a real part of their lives and the decisions that we make as parents. They need to see us be thinking about that. They need to see where our treasure is. Is a treasure in the garage? Is it in the driveway? Where is it? Or is it settled in heaven? Where is the treasure? What things do you as a parent take joy in? They see your reaction to things, parents. Do you get more excited about the Vikings winning, the Packers winning or something than something spiritual that's going on? And I talk to people all the time, not in this church, but elsewhere. You meet other Christians or something and say, yeah, we just went on a mission trip and we had like 300 people come to the meeting. Oh, yeah. So what did you do there? Did you like build things there? No. There's no appreciation for anything spiritually related. There's nothing, and the kids can see that. People, parents, the kids can see that. They need to see that example. They need to see that in front of them all the time. They need to see an example of a mom and dad who are earnestly trying to get the gospel out. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. I don't mean it meanly. I don't mean it to be whatever, but it's true. If the first time that your child ever hands out a gospel tract is when they're on the trip with me in a teen class, that's pitiful. That's pitiful. They need to see you do it. You know why these people bail? You know why they're gone in most churches? Because they never see mom and dad do anything like that. Because mom and dad, it's a Sunday morning only thing. And we're just going to go there, we'll put a few bucks in the plate, that's what we're doing. It's not real to them. The kids can see that. A 6-year-old, a 4-year-old can see that. And you expect them to be turned around and serve God their whole life, and you expect more out of them than you do yourself? Really? That's provoking your children to wrath. That's being a hypocrite, especially for a dad. Bible says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. You know how to really provoke them to wrath? Flip their switch? Just be a hypocrite. You know, you get on them about all sorts of things and all that, and how obey me, and then they see you talking rude to your wife. Then they see you talking about some brethren in church in a condescending, mean-spirited way. Oh, that's bad. That's bad. They need to see. They need to see that example. They need to see how you treat other people. But they need to see the example. The reason that the group that just graduated on up, all those young people from about 15 or so, about 18 years old, on up to about 30. You know why most of them are still here? Because almost every single one of them was on the streets with their mom and dad, some in a carriage, going door to door, talking to people, witnessing for Jesus Christ. Almost every single one of them. If that was not done, would they still be here? I don't know. Do you want to take that chance? Do you want to take that chance for that precious soul you got sitting there next to you? You want to? I don't. You see, they saw their parents do that from the time that they were very young. They saw them, you know, saw the mom reaching her purse for a track. They saw this and that. They saw these things because it was their life, not a way of life, not just a Sunday-only thing. This is what we are. We're serving our Savior, kids. This is what we are. And I never had that conversation with any of my kids. No, this is what we're doing. We're serving our Savior. We're going out today. They just saw it. Okay? Dad's heading to the airport again. For what? They got to see it, parents. We drove old cars for, you know, some of you just know us here recently, and we go a lot of places and different things and all that sort of thing. Well, it wasn't always that way, okay? We went for 10 years. We never went outside of Wisconsin, Minnesota. For 4 years, early in time, when Brian and Sarah were little, we had a car, an old white Toyota. Guess how much I paid for it? $295. And it broke down on the way home. I had it towed home, and a buddy put a clutch in for me. Well, there's no doubt, I'm not trying to make anything of myself, but there's no doubt where my treasure was, okay? It wasn't in that white Toyota, okay? And what I'm getting at with all that is that they got to see something different in us. And we need to be that example throughout the whole time. And here's a very important one. One thing, and I'll close up here real quick, we'll continue the rest of the night. And again, I'm not trying to make you feel bad or anything or guilty. If you got something, you got to get right, It's between you and God. I just want to be a help to you. Things I've seen in the Scriptures, things I've seen in my own life, things I've seen in the lives of others, all that sort of thing. But you know, one thing, what did God want with us? He wanted to develop that fellowship with us, right? So we can talk, go directly to the throne of grace. And as these children are growing up, parents, what they need is they need a direct line of communication. And at a young age, it's just reading the books. It's just being there for them. They get older. I mean, I used to love the little kid. My kids would come in, and I usually would go to bed a little early and read, and they'd come in. I'd read them some book, and I'd be goofy and read it real fast or read it real slow or do something stupid for a little while. Then finally, we'd read the nursery rhyme book or something. But, you know, it was fun. I enjoyed being with them. I wanted to have a communication with them. I wanted to know about them. And you need to develop that early on. And especially when they get to this point, parents, you need to make sure that communication line's open. They ought to always, always, always feel that they can come to you. And if the first thing you bring up in front of you is a rebuke, or why'd you do that, or somehow lecture them about stuff, listen. Just listen. What are you doing here all the time? Mostly it's what? Instruction, 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 instruction. By this time, there's a whole lot of listening. And by this time, you're an advisor. Once they move out, you're an advisor, Dad, Mom. And that's all you are. If you haven't accomplished it in that time, you're an advisor. But I can't stress enough to you the importance of having that relationship and that communication open with your children. Because here's the thing. That I believe firmly that the devil is after this age group more than any other people in this building. And he's just like the Indians did to Custer there, divide them up, right? Didn't work out so good for General Custer. Listen, he wants to divide up that teenager and thinking they're some kind of a freak, that they're the only ones going through this, they're the only ones that can be feeling this way. He wants to divide them up and break down any communication. He wants that teen to break down any communication with anybody here And what they'll look for is somebody else that's not as spiritual, that's not as godly, and they'll find some communication there. And for that young girl of yours, that precious little daughter, it'll be some guy. And vice versa. And they'll find it. And if you don't provide as a parent, they'll find it. And it won't be the kind of counsel that you want. And it won't be the kind of comfort that you want them to have. You got to strive to keep that communication line open. Somebody told me, advised me that a long time ago, on my first trip over to Russia in 99, I made a point, and now in hindsight, I wish we'd done even more, but taking my daughters out once in a while and just going on a little date night, taking them someplace, sometimes a burger, someplace, sometimes nice, sometimes even buy them something, you know, watch them, you know, come out and buy them a dress or something. But I thought that was, I appreciated that. And later, especially, you know, for 11-year-old, it's like, okay, I get it, you know. But what was really precious to me is when they got older that they wanted to do that. That's not natural in this world, people. That's not natural out there. A teenage girl, 18, 19-year-old, I'm going with my friend's dad, see, you got $20. That's what the world does. Guys, you got to keep that communication open. Fathers, we already touched on this. Provoke not your children to wrath. We already talked about that. Don't be unreasonable. Don't be a hypocrite. Fathers have a tendency to be far more unreasonable than a lady does, which is why the Lord put that in there a couple times. Teach them to be thankful and content. We'll close down here a little bit. But yeah, we'll teach them to be thankful and content. Romans 1, you read that whole chapter, but the bottom line is they were not thankful. Colossians 3:15, and the let peace of God which ruleth in your hearts to be with, Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. The Bible says that godliness with contentment is great gain. Teach them to be content. They don't need all the latest gadgets. They need all the latest technology. I think we finally bought a video game thing, a Wii. You know, not very advanced, like maybe 50 pixels on the screen back in, I don't know, 10 years ago or something. They didn't have all that stuff. I didn't want them to have all that stuff. My wife didn't want them to have all that stuff. Just teach them to be content. See, if you can teach them to get a handle on contentment and thankfulness here, they can do something for God out here. Because if you're going to serve Jesus Christ, you better get a handle on contentment. You better get a handle on that thankfulness. Or you'll always be wanting the next newest, greatest, most powerful, prettiest, nicest look at whatever, if you haven't learned contentment. We need to teach our children to be content. We need to teach them to be thankful. And how do we do that? Yes, you can show them out of the Bible. Yes, you can read them verses. Husband and wife need to be thankful. Husband and wife need to be content with such things they have. That's how you do it. So, just a few things that will hopefully be a help to you. And we got down to other relationships with the children and friends and that sort of thing tonight. And I say, hope was a help to you. It's been burning my heart. I preached this actually about 9 years ago, and a two-part thing. And I've been thinking about it for several years off and on. And I don't know, hopefully maybe it was time. Maybe it was a help to you. Again, my whole goal of this was not to discourage you in any such way or regret. All this is nothing. Here's a new day, August 5th. Learn something from it, hopefully. Pray about it. Maybe some things were a help to you. I don't know. But you have to, you know, you have to take the ball and run with it yourself. So let's pray.